Judges chapter 13. You might be thinking, well, aren't you doing Judges on Sunday night? Yes. And it is in line where we've been studying Samson on Sunday night. But when we did chapter 13, it didn't focus a lot on Samson's parents as it related to family and in particular to moms. And in a sense, the Lord wanted us to kind of go back and look at that this morning. So we'll be in Judges 13, so you can turn there now. But we will also be referencing Proverbs quite a few times, so you may want to put something there so you can quickly get back to the book of Proverbs, because we will be going back there. And while you're finding Judges 13 and Proverbs, I do want to clarify something. I mentioned no evening service next Sunday. I didn't mean no evening service here. I meant no evening service where you're coming here and going outside. We're going to do our normal live stream on Sunday night. Everything will be normal next Sunday aside from the morning service. It will be one service at 10 a.m. And yeah, just wanted to clarify that. All right, Judges 13. Judges 13. Well, Mother's Day is always a difficult time of preparation for me. Ancient rabbis stated that there was only 22 righteous women in the Bible, so that doesn't give you a lot to pick from. And when you've been doing it for 25 years, you tend to cover most of those names at some point in time. And yet, I do think 22 righteous women in the Bible is probably an understatement. While that may be the case, though, we do have examples of wicked women more than godly women in the Bible. So it can be a challenge at times. But of those 22 that are specifically mentioned, and their stories are mentioned to us, one of them isn't mentioned by name, and that's Samson's mother. Now, the rabbis gave her a name and a backstory, but none of that is scripture. What we do have in scripture, though, is her response to God and her interaction with her family. And from that, I'd like to share some of the positive things she did to encourage you moms as you're, you know, looking at motherhood. And also maybe to give some lessons on how she was helped by those around her or hindered by those around her. For those of you who aren't moms this morning. So that way we can all be blessed by God's word. So Judges chapter 13, we'll start with the positive things that Samson's mother did. And there are six of them. The first thing we see here is in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, you are barren and bear not." The first positive thing that we see that this woman did, this mother did, is that she listened to God's word, including the hard part at the beginning, which were the words of the angel when he said, "You are barren and you have no children." Now there's a colon after that, which means the angel paused after he said those words. Now, what makes this more interesting is that the ancient rabbis taught that Manoah and his wife had a tense marriage because each of them blamed the other for their childlessness. Now, we don't necessarily struggle with that in our culture because there's not the same stigma with barrenness or childlessness that they had in that culture. In that culture, you were deemed to be cursed by God if you didn't have kids. So that's how people viewed you. They ostracized you, or they looked down on you, or they critiqued you. And that's not because that's true. It's not God's curse if you don't have children, but that's how just they viewed it in that culture and in that kind of society. So if that was the case, you could see where a couple might be bitter at each other and saying, well, it's your fault, you know, you're sterile, or it's your fault, you're barren. And so they each blamed the other according to these ancient rabbis, and they had a tense marriage because of it. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I do know it couldn't have been easy for her to hear those words. She could have railed against the angel very easily and said, oh yeah? Well, whose fault is that? It's not like I have any control over that. It's not like I'm not trying. She could have screamed unfair and stomped off. But instead, she stayed and received God's word as the truth, even if the truth hurt. And that's the first positive thing she did. She listened to God's word, even when it was hard to hear. No one likes to be critiqued, especially if the critique is unfair. And no one likes anyone else to point out the bad situation they're in, even if it's true. But a mature person, a wise person, receives truth, even when it hurts. And as a mom, I can imagine, I can only say this from the moms that I know best, that I've gotten closest to, that you likely have gotten tons of advice, lots of critique, and some of it not very sensitive. Some of it has probably been very hurtful. Can I encourage you? Don't be angry about that, or don't feel like you've been treated unfairly. Take it to the Lord. Measure it against His word. Ask Him how you can apply that word from Him to your life regarding this situation. Because then God can even use an insensitive comment to be a blessing to you. And you don't have to stress about what someone else thinks about you, because you'll know the one who made you and loves you, He had something good for you in all of that. The easy route is always to defend yourself or to try to show others how their image of you is incorrect, or how if they only knew you better or knew your situation better, they'd understand. But there's a much better way to approach those things, even if it's a harder way at times. You know, in Proverbs 31 verse 30, it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." There's a reason it says that charm is deceitful. It's because it's tricky. It's not something that you can always count on. For example, you may be charming right now, but that may not be necessarily the case in a different circumstance or in a different age bracket. Beauty is something that changes over time. The things that we value now are not the things that were valued long ago. When you look back at pictures of women back in the day, of women that were perceived to be of great beauty, they were quite rolly. They were quite curvy and not necessarily in the ways that we would determine sexy these days. That is because that's what was valued back then as beautiful. So the idea is culture views beauty differently at times, and so you can't count on that to always be the thing that gets you by. In other words, what other people think about you, or how other people view you, and trying to make them have a positive view of you, that can change from time to time. It's deceitful. It's vain. It doesn't carry weight. But on the other hand, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20, it tells us these wise words. It says in Proverbs 19, verse 20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter end." I don't know about you, but I want that for my life, to be wise in all the way to the end. And so the way we do that is through receiving instruction. And so even if words may be hurtful, even if they may be hard to hear, take them to the Lord, because He loves you and He cares about you, and what He thinks about you matters most. And maybe He can turn that into something that will be helpful to you, even if that person really wasn't trying to help. They were just trying to be critical. So she listened to God's word. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So that was a positive thing she did there. Secondly, the second positive thing she did is she received God's promise. After the angel pauses and she doesn't respond negatively, she receives that. He gives some different news. He says, "But," verse 3, chapter 13, "but," this is the case now, "you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, beware," or pay attention, or "be careful, I pray you, and do not drink wine or strong drink, and do not eat any unclean thing. For lo, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." Well, what did she do when she heard that? "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I asked him not whence he was, neither did he tell me his name. But he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." It would have been very easy for her to disbelieve the angel's words. "Really? I can't have kids. And my son's going to be the savior of the nation? Fat chance at that, right? Nobody likes us." Or how old was she? How long had she hoped for a child, had prayed for one, but been disappointed? Yet, she didn't question it, or she didn't doubt what God said. She didn't doubt that it was the Lord who had sent, because she didn't know if it was an angel or not, but she said, "A man of God came and told this to me." It was God's word. She received it, and then proved that by telling her husband. As a mom, at whatever age you're in as a mom, maybe your kids are all grown, But as a mom, you will be faced with many seeming contradictions and impossibilities. Some will be what we would consider more simple. In other words, will I ever not be changing diapers? will my life ever not consist of changing diapers? Will they ever grow out of this? Others will be more cataclysmic like this. God promised if I trained my child in the way that they should go, they wouldn't depart from it. But look at where they are right now. Whether it seems simple or cataclysmic, a wise mother clings to God's promise, even when tears stream down your face as you're clinging to it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, we have an example of a woman who did just that, of this type of impossibility, and it was Sarah. And it says, through faith also, this is Hebrews 11, 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, when it was an impossibility. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. That's what faith is. That's what great faith is. You know, unfortunately, in our current age, and maybe it's always been a struggle, but we've turned faith into something that's magical, something that's pure emotion or pure supernatural or pure superstition. You know, we make it more like an incantation, or, you know, where in the sense that if we just say it enough, then it'll come true. If we just believe it hard enough, it'll come true. Or then maybe we make it sometimes like a shamanistic thing, where if I just get into this emotional fervor, eventually faith will come alive. But that's not what faith is at all. That's not what biblical faith is at all. In fact, faith describes what I decide to do, what I decide to trust, or who I decide to trust when I don't feel it at all, when nothing in front of me seems to be seeming that, well, it's going to go that way, when everything around me seems to contradict what God's asking me to trust him for. That is faith. That's great faith, because it's choosing to reject what I can see, taste, smell, hear, feel, touch, and instead choose to believe what God says. That's great faith. That's biblical faith. That's what Sarah did. She looked at her womb and she said, that's impossible. But she judged him who had promised to be faithful to be able to do the impossible. And she trusted that rather than what she herself could think in her mind and deduce. That's what Manoah's wife does here, this unnamed woman. She counts God faithful to his promise. And God will strengthen you as well if you'll trust in his promises too. So she received God's promise. The third thing she did that was positive that we can learn from her here is she involved her husband in her spiritual life. We read here in verses 6 and 7 already that she came and told him, but then she allowed him to play a part in her spiritual life. For it says, then Manoah, verse 8, entreated the Lord and said, oh my Lord, let the man of God which you did send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. You know, it could have been very easy to be like, what are you praying for? This is about me, not you. Why are you trying to steal my thunder? Why are you trying to get involved in this process? This is about me. Certainly there are things that are just between you and the Lord. I share almost everything with my wife. Now, there are a few things that I don't. For example, this experience I have with the Lord, I may not share with her. God, Bev's being really stubborn right now. Or God, Bev's not being really nice to me right now. What do I do? And then the Lord tells me what to do. I don't go up to her and I go, hey, you haven't been really nice to me lately. I've been talking to the Lord about how mean you've been being to me lately. And this is what he shared with me. And I thought I'd share it with you. I've never done that, by the way. That prayer has never happened. I've never had those experiences. I share everything with you, honey. Not true. Obviously, there are things that are deeply personal that I don't need to involve that other person in that process. But if that's not the case, we should be. She shared what God said to her, even though there were no instructions for him. There, God had nothing to say to him. And yet she wanted her husband's thoughts, and she wanted her husband's prayers on the situation. I've seen many wives who perceive themselves as more spiritual than their husbands. In fact, if I would say that's probably one of the biggest problems I deal with in marriage counseling is oftentimes a wife thinks she's more spiritual than her husband. And so they don't engage with them spiritually unless it's to tell them how they can be better husbands or better dads or better Christian men. And so that's the only time they'll ever engage with them spiritually. Now, if we look at this entire passage, this may just be my opinion, but it certainly seems to me that she is more spiritual than her husband, that she has a better grasp of God's word, a better grasp of God's character than her husband. She seems to have more faith than her husband, and yet she involves him. And so I'd ask you today, moms, you know, wives, do you share your struggles, your hopes, your dreams with your husband? Do you share the things God's putting on your heart with him? And do you ask for his thoughts and his prayers on decisions for your life? The things that God's asking you to do, that it's your decision. But are you asking for his thoughts and his prayers regarding that? One of the things I've learned as a pastor is that God can use even an immature believer, even a baby believer, to speak into my life. And God certainly can do that for you as well. So if that's true, then God is certainly big enough to work through your husband, even if you think you're the more spiritual one, or if you think that it won't do any good to share it with him. There's this really cool verse in 1 Corinthians 11 when it's talking about marriage and how husbands and wives interact. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." In other words, it doesn't matter who's more spiritual and who's less spiritual. None of those things come into the equation as it concerns God's order for our relationship and the way God wants marriage and family to work. Neither is a man without the woman, and neither is a woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. All things are of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, that famous section of scripture where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him," Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Right after that, it says this in verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil." Manoah's wife was not wise in her own eyes. She went and involved him in her spiritual life, wanted his thoughts, wanted his prayers. And we should too, if you're a mom. Fourthly, she also involved her husband in the child-rearing process. Look at verse 10. And so the angel comes to her again. Remember, he doesn't come to Manoah because this is about her. But then it says in verse 10 that the woman made haste and ran, and she showed her husband, told her that the angel was there, and said unto him, "Behold, the man has appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." So Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, "Are you the man that spoke unto the woman?" And he said, "I am." And so, and the word woman there can also be translated wife. "Are you the man that spoke to my wife?" "Yeah." And Manoah said, "Well, now let your words come to pass. We're all in on this. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" Well, the angel said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that comes of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Again, the angel points out, "I have no specific instructions for you, Manoah." And yet, she wanted him involved in the child-rearing process. She had no problem with him saying, "What shall we do? How shall we teach the child?" Most mothers, at least that I found, and most data that when research companies do data on this stuff, gather data on this stuff, they come to the same conclusion, that most mothers spend more time with their children than fathers do. Some of that is because moms are constantly thinking about their child's every need, small or great. And this is whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you're out working out in the workforce mom, whether you work at home mom or you work out in the workforce mom, moms are working all the time. And so that's why they've determined this, is that most moms are constantly thinking about their child's every need, whether it's small or great. That's a good thing. Keep doing that. But don't assume that just because your husband and their father's not thinking that same way that you are, that you love your children more than your husband does, or that you don't need input on what to do or how best to do it. God designed the parenting process to be a team effort. So even if you are correct in your way to approach it or how you think it should be done, God won't bless your efforts if you cut off the other member of the team. He won't bless those efforts, even if you're right. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon, of course, in the whole book, he's talking about life under the sun, life without God. But there are a few moments where Solomon peeks his head up above the clouds again, and he looks at the Lord, and he says something really, really wise, something spiritual. And he says it here in regards to marriage, in regards to teamwork. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, he says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. In other words, there's a better chance to have good results. For if they fall, well, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has none other to help him up. Not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God's design for marriage is that it's a team effort, child rearing. It's a team effort. And any of you have become a single parent, you know how difficult that can be. So God designed it to be a team effort. So be a team. Two are better than one. And even better than that, Solomon, again, he's poked his head up a little bit. He goes, a threefold cord is not easily broken. When you, together in your parenting, involve the Lord, man, that makes a really strong effort in your child rearing. So she involved Manoah in the child rearing process, and God wants you to as well. The fifth thing that I see that she did positively is that she encouraged her husband with the truth when he was thinking unbiblically. Because what happens here is she really thinks this is a man of God or an angel of God or something. She knows there's something special about this situation. But Manoah really doesn't have a clue. Look at verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of God, I pray you, let us detain you until we shall have made ready a kid for you. Because that's what you did to prophets back then. They deserved a big meal. They deserved to be treated really well, especially when they gave you a good word from God. And so he figures, well, this is what we need to do. But the angel of the Lord, verse 16, said unto Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat of your bread. You don't have a clue who I am, man. But if you want to do something for the Lord, if you will offer a burnt offering, that's okay. I'll stick around for that, but you need to offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. So Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, well, what is your name? So when it comes true, that when your saying comes to pass, we may do you honor. Again, he's got this carnal thinking that, well, we need to do something for this guy. I mean, he's a prophet. That's what you do for prophets. And so he says, well, tell me what your name is so that when it comes to pass, we can let everybody know what a good, faithful prophet you were. And the angel said unto him, why do you ask thus after my name, seeing it's a secret? He's trying to give him a clue, but Manoah's not getting a clue. So Manoah, again, it does seem to me that the wife is more spiritual here. Mrs. Manoah is more spiritual. But verse 19, so Manoah took a kid, a goat, not a real kid, they didn't have any, took a goat with a grain offering, and he offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. So he puts it on the rock, lights it on fire, and says the angel did a miracle then. And Manoah and his wife watched while it happened. They looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven, when it began to rise in the sky from off the rock altar there, that the angel of the Lord then ascended. He went right up into heaven through the fire. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. And the angel of the Lord didn't come back. He did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. And then when that happened, Manoah realized he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said, he turns to his wife. Now, in this powerful, amazing moment, he turns to his wife and goes, we're dead. We're dead. We're dead because we've seen the Lord. But his wife says unto him, get up, you knucklehead. Don't you know what the Bible says? That no man can see God at any time? You know, so if we had seen God, we'd already be dead. And God wouldn't be giving us his blessing. Don't you know that God is love, that his heart is towards us? She didn't do any of that. She didn't whack him upside the head. There's nothing here about the Hebrew language that indicates she berated him. She encourages him with the truth when he's thinking unbiblically. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, I mean, there's a gentleness to her speech. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, then he would not have received a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, told us such things as these, all the good things that God did, that God was going to do. Now, Manoah is a believer, but he's still imperfect. still in need of growth. It would have been easy to blast him in this moment, but she doesn't. Instead, she reminds him of God's character through God's actions. I'm a dad, and I blow it a lot as a dad, as a husband. And so I know moms, I know wives, we blow it a lot as dads. But if God's kindness is what leads all of us to repentance, my guess is that your kindness helps us in that process too. Listen, if you're married and you have kids, you're going to clash at some point with your husband over child-rearing. It's going to happen. Count on it. Belittling, even when you're more biblically correct in your stance, has never helped anyone. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, it has this to say. It says, every wise woman builds up her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. This soon-to-be mom here had the opportunity to build up her house here, and she chose to do so. I encourage you to do likewise when you have those opportunities. Build your house up. Don't tear it down. Well, the last thing, positive thing that I want to mention here that she did this morning is not actually found in chapter 13. It's found in chapter 14. And it's that she asked her son to go deeper when he was thinking unbiblically. Look at the first three verses here in chapter 14. Samson's a grown man now, and Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. So he's going somewhere he shouldn't be to check out the ladies that he's not allowed to marry. But he goes down, he sees this girl, and he came up and told his father and mother, and he said unto them, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Aren't those the words you never want to hear from your kids? Like, you never want to hear this from your kids. Hey, mom. Hey, dad. I met this really good-looking guy, and I'm going to marry him. I want to marry him. So give me your blessing. You know, what's he like? Well, I haven't really figured that out yet. How have you built your relationship? Is it built in the Lord? No, he's not a believer. Like, those are the things you never want to hear as a parent. Hi, mom. Hi, dad. I met this really pretty girl, and I want to marry her. Oh, okay. Well, does she love Jesus? No, not at all. In fact, she doesn't believe. Those are like the last words you want to hear. It would have been very easy for her just to break out in tears and be like, oh, who are you? We didn't raise you this way. But instead, it says, then his father and his mother, they both. Mom says this too. So Mrs. Manoah, she says unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of your brothers or among all your people that you go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? She reminds him of God's word. Listen, you're not only supposed to not marry Gentiles, you're not supposed to marry outside your tribe. Our land is important to us. God gave us this land. So are there no Danite girls that you could spend time with and build a relationship with and that we could find a wife for you from them? Or I know that things are not really good in Dan right now. I know our tribe's not very spiritual right now. But are there no other God-fearing women in our entire nation that we could go and try to work this out? That you would go to someone who doesn't believe anything about our God? Someone that their life is not separated to the Lord? They don't care what God thinks? She asks her son to go deeper when he's thinking unbiblically. When your children are toddlers, they aren't easy to reason with. And even when you feel like you've had a successful conversation with them, they quickly forget things. So the strongest tool you have in your arsenal as a mom when they're young like that is your authority and your ability to enforce your authority. But as your children get older, authority is a far less effective tool. Even emotion, I'm your mom, even that is a far less effective tool. Influence by both your words and behavior becomes your strongest tool to help your kids. And part of that influence includes helping your children reason through their decision-making process or helping them rethink how they've already poorly reasoned through something. Your job as a mom is not to keep your baby forever. It's to launch them into a world of independence with maturity and with character. And authority can't accomplish that. Only influence can. Samson's mother tried to get him to reason through his poor decision-making process up to this point so that he might rethink a better solution. Now, I say that, and I need to let you know, that doesn't guarantee victory. Samson rejected his mother's counsel, even though she did this in the best way she could. So it didn't work with Samson. But can I encourage you? It didn't work for God either. Say how? Well, God had two kids before there ever were a mom and a dad, Adam and Eve. And the Bible tells us that Adam was the son of God. It tells us that in the New Testament. And God was very reasonable with them. He laid it out and he said, listen, I have made all this entire garden for you. You can enjoy all of it. All these things. There's so many blessings you can enjoy in this place. And you can enjoy all of it. But obviously, you may not want to do things with me. You may not want to have a relationship with me. You may not want to follow me. You may not want to do what I say. And so I'm leaving you one way that you can communicate that. This one tree. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All these other things, they declare how much I love you, and you can declare that you want that love, that you want a relationship with me by just enjoying all those things. But you can declare the other thing in this one way, only one way, to eat of this tree. Choice is yours. God reasoned with them, made it very clear, very obvious, very simple for them. And then when they did sin and they said, we don't want you, God, we have things that are more important to us than our relationship with you and your love and your blessings. And so they ate of that tree. And then God came around. And what did he say? He said, Adam, what have you done? He gave them an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to discuss, to dialogue, to talk about it. And of course, what did Adam do? Pass the buck to his wife. What did she do? Pass the buck to the serpent. They're unwilling to come clean with God. And so God had to drive them out of the garden. So it doesn't guarantee victory when you do things the right way. But this way does give you the best chance of shepherding your child's heart to the Lord. And that's your job as a parent. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, it says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. It's hard to get to. But a man of understanding will draw it out. If you are a person of understanding, you will draw it out. And look at what the Bible says about the Proverbs 31 woman. In 31:26 of Proverbs, it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Through kindness and wisdom, by drawing out what's in your child's heart and helping them to see what's in there, you give them the best chance of shepherding their heart back to the Lord so that they will make good decision. Now, those were the positive things I saw from her life. If you're not a mom today, and obviously you have a mom or you have a wife or you have moms involved in your life, how can you help her as a mom? How can you be a blessing to her? Well, there's a couple things here that we get from this text. Number one, pray for her. In verse 8, Manoah entreated the Lord, and it had nothing to do with him. It was about his wife. Manoah's first reaction to her news is to pray. And so I ask you this morning, if you have a mom, you're still alive and you're still involved with her, if you're married, do you pray for your wife? Do you pray for your mom? Or do you let all the things you dislike about how they do things run through your mind? That's easy to do. It's easy to critique. It's easy to find something you don't like and let that rattle around in your head all day. But pray for them. Whether they're doing a good job or whether they're struggling, pray for them. They need prayer. Mom needs prayer every day. Your wife needs prayer every day. And I ask you this question, if you're not doing it, the people who are closest to them, then who is? So you need to pray. Pray for her. That's one way you can help mom. Secondly, be involved in the things that matter to her. Listen, if you're a husband or a child today of a mom, listen to this. If there is ever a complaint I hear from mothers, is that they feel like no one in the family cares about them. I hear it from moms everywhere, that no one in the family cares about them. And if you've ever been in this situation, you know when it happens, when the dam breaks, and you can see that they feel that way. Because it may be the smallest of things, but they've been feeling it for a while, it's been building up, and it could be as simple as this. You go up and you say, hey honey, what's for dinner? And all of a sudden the tears start to flow, or she's upset, and she's angry, she stomps off or whatever, and you're going, what did I just do? It has nothing to do about what you just said in that moment. That was just the little tiny straw that broke the camel's back of what you haven't been doing for a while. Most moms feel like the only reason that they'll be missed is because there'd be no one to cook dinner, no one to wash their clothes, or no one to take care of them on the couch while they're sick. And that includes the kids. I'm normally thinking about husbands when I say that. But Manoah prayed to God and said, Lord, come again unto us. Yes, the angel's instructions were for her. But because it was important to her, because it affected her life, he made it important to be involved. And I ask you this morning, do you do that as a husband? Do you know what's important to your wife? Do you know what she's worried about? Do you know what she's praying about? Do you know what decisions are facing her right now? Do you know the things that she is talking to the Lord about? The things that she is concerned about in her own growth as a person? Do you know what concerns her about your kids right now? And if you do know, how are you participating in that with her? The second way you can help a mom or a wife today is be involved in the things that matter to her. Now, the next two are for husbands specifically. The first one is this. So point number three about how you can help a mom, but really only a husband can do this, is be involved in the discipleship process for your kids. Manoah, in his prayer, he didn't just say, come again unto us. He said, teach us. Most of the specific instructions regarding Samuel's unique calling and therefore upbringing involved her. But Manoah still wanted to do his part. And so, for example, when Joel was beginning to reach the upper levels of his teenage years, I began to do a one-on-one discipleship with him. We'd go to McDonald's, get ice cream, and I had him do Bible study inductive Bible study, and then we'd talk about it together while we ate ice cream and stuff. And it was good talks and good times. And I was trying to take an active role in my son's discipleship. My other kids, you know, as they're getting older, we may do that, we may not. Me and Micah talk about the Bible like every day. He's got questions, we do that. So I don't know if I need to do formal Bible study. He's really doing formal Bible study on his own. But my point is there some form of discipleship going on? Do I play that part of discipling my kids? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 tell us, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Don't leave them there. You shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So these are things that should be a regular part of your parenting as a dad. I can tell you this, there's nothing that blesses, well, I don't know if there's nothing, but it seems like there are very few things that bless my wife more than when I'm taking out of my time to invest in my children. And sometimes it doesn't have to be a big, huge, clearly spiritual thing. You know, sometimes I sit down with the kids and I play the video games I like to play, like Super Smash Brothers. And I'm always like the first or second guy out because everything's moving so fast on the screen, I can't follow it. And they love it because like, ha ha, knocked you out, Dad. And I'm like, I don't even know where my guy is. But it's time spent. And there are lessons that are being given even in those times spent, without it being a lecture, without it being a formal Bible study, because of the time that's being spent together. You can do that going fishing with your child, or going for a walk with your child, or me and Ari, when she had dance class, you know, those time in the cars were times for us to do that. So you can do that too with your kids, and it will bless your wife. The second way you can help your wife as a mom is to seek God's wisdom regarding child rearing. So this is technically point number four about how you can help a mom. Seek God's wisdom regarding child rearing. Again, most moms struggle because they are generally more in tune with their children's day-to-day needs. They spend more time with them. They're more aware of that. That's what demographics show. So if you all of a sudden blow into her concerns like a tornado in a trailer park because you're trying to be the spiritual leader, you may not be wrong in your conclusion of what to do, but she will not feel like her or the kids are loved at all. On the other hand, if you go to the Lord about these things first and then come to her and say, hey, I've been praying about the situation that you brought up to me with the kids, and here's how the Lord's leading me right now. I want you to pray and seek God about this too, and then let's talk so we can come up with a plan together. That's a far better approach, and I can promise you it will be a way bigger blessing to her than you trying to be the spiritual leader in that moment. So many times, you know, I think I'm coming to my wife's rescue because the kids are all out of sorts and I can tell she's stressed, and I'm like, okay, it's time for me to engage. And I engage, and now not only are the kids against me, but my wife's looking at me like, that was wonderful. And I'm going, I'm here to help you. And she's like, you're not helping at all. Not that she's ever said that, but you know. And we as dads were thinking, well, what did I do wrong? I did the right thing. I'm trying to be a spiritual leader. No. Being a spiritual leader isn't about stepping up in the final moment. It's about engaging all the time. Seeking God's wisdom regarding child rearing, not just in the moment of crisis. Now, my last point of how you can help a mom is specifically for children. So if you're a child right now and you're still with mom, or your mom's still involved in your life, here's something how you can be a blessing to her, how you can help her. And it's really simple. Receive her godly wisdom. Manoah didn't get all feisty because his wife was correcting him and telling him, you know, they didn't need to fear. He received his wife's wisdom and was encouraged by it. But if we read in chapter 14 that Samson did not receive his mother's wisdom, and he ended up in a failed marriage. You know, we often cite Proverbs 31 as a model for women, but it's easy to forget that Proverbs 31 is advice from a mother to her son. It wasn't written by men. It was advice from a mother to her son. And Solomon didn't listen to that advice, and it ruined his life. Honor your mother. Listen to her godly advice, because that's the best Mother's Day gift you can give to her. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, it says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. A grief to his mother makes her sad. Don't be a grief to your mother. Receive her godly wisdom. Now, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up as I make this last point. And we got something special planned after I finish it up for you. So stay connected even after I'm done with this last point. But maybe you're watching this morning and maybe you didn't give birth to a Samson. Maybe you didn't get any special beforehand information from God about how to raise your kids. And maybe no one sees or knows the labor of love you invest into your family. But can I tell you something? We don't know this woman's name, but God did. And just as God knew her name, he knows your name. He knows all that you do. He sees everything. And you know what? He's the only person who matters when it comes to seeing and knowing. For God is not unrighteous, Hebrews 6:10 says, to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name. So keep ministering, keep serving your families, moms. Thank you for everything you do and everything you've done. We love you and we appreciate you. And to show that appreciation, there's a video that's been put together by a bunch of folks from church just to say thank you to moms. Now, this video is bigger. And so if you want to see the full video, we're just showing you the end of everybody's clips. But if you want to see the full video, wait till after we close with worship. We're going to play that whole video after the service is over, it concluded. But right now I want to do this because normally I bring all the moms up this time and I'd read some scripture and I'd pray for you. We can't do that today given the COVID-19 situation, but we can do this. So be blessed and know we appreciate you. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day
from the Larson family.
Happy Mother's Day.
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 Happy Mother's Day from your favorite child.
Happy Mother's Day.
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 Mom, I love you.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
We love you.
We love you.
Love you.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day, Mommy.
Happy Mother's Day.
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 Happy Mother's Day, Mom.
Happy Mother's Day.
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 I love you, Mom. You're the best. Happy Mother's Day. Yay!
Happy Mother's Day. Yay!